Welcome here. We're continuing in our series in the book of James. We've come to James chapter 3, and I'm going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. If there's a difficult section in the book of James, then I consider this one to be one of the more difficult ones. In fact, I was kind of telling Pastor Gary that it'd probably be easier to speak out of Matthew chapter 1 on the genealogy than probably on this subject here this morning. When it comes to the whole area of wisdom and the application of wisdom in our lives, it's a deep subject. In fact, there's been books and books written on the whole subject. And so, though I can't cover everything, let's look in to see what James was seeking to express to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, some aspects that they needed to realize in their lives. And so, as you've got your Bibles open now to James chapter 3, let's just take a moment to have a word of prayer. Our dear Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the truths that you laid upon James's heart to write to his people about. And that, Heavenly Father, very much an application for us yet today as we look into the area of wisdom and the application of wisdom in our lives. And so we're praying this morning that you might teach us, for we pray in your name. Amen. I've titled my message, Wisdom in Action. Because as we look and reflect upon wisdom, we see that it is an action word. It has to be an action in our lives. As James here is seeking to encourage us to display wisdom, and that is actually presents it as a command to us, that if you say that you have wisdom, then make the application and make the step forward to apply it in your life and to show it for what it is. See, of all the things that Solomon could have asked for from God in 1 Kings 3:9, he asked for an understanding mind to govern your people, that I might discern between good and evil. Wow, what an application for Solomon at that stage in his life to ask of the Lord for something like that. God gave him a wise and discerning mind, greater than anyone who had come before him or who was to follow after him. It was what God gave him. See, he would have been around the age of 20 when he came to the throne. And so there would have been much that he would have thought, okay, wow, this is an open invitation to ask of the Lord. And maybe you, if God came to you at this age, what would you ask of him? Maybe you thought you might be spiritual and say, wow, if I could only have long life. Or maybe if I could just have enough to satisfy my needs. Maybe that would be something that we would ask for. But Solomon was presented with that in his life at around the age of 20. And maybe he would have been thinking, I need to make a name for himself, because he was coming out from under the rule of David, his father. And David had served for 40 years and had done great and mighty things. And so maybe the temptation was in front of him of what to ask of him, to make a name for himself. But because he pleased the Lord with his request, the Lord gave Solomon far more than just wisdom, but he also gave him riches and honor. And if he walked in the ways of the Lord, then God would also lengthen his days as well. And because he honored God with his request, God gave him far more than just wisdom. But then we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. And maybe you have read through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's probably a book that many of us don't naturally gravitate towards. But he tested his wisdom, but also the opposite of wisdom. He tested folly in that book. He went to test pleasure. And he tested laughter. He tested wine. He tested great possessions, music, concubines, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. In all this, he came to the conclusion, to the realization that there's more gain in wisdom than in folly. But yet, wisdom is also vanity, he says. He came to that spot where he tested the wisdom. He says, wow, that's vanity. It's empty. Wow, wisdom? Empty? But then we come to another book, in the book of Proverbs. And there he tells us to get wisdom in chapter 4, verse 6. How blessed is the one who finds wisdom, 3:13. Proverbs 3:21 and 22. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be like they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. So on the one book, he's talking about the emptiness of wisdom. In another book, he's talking about, well, pursue wisdom. Well, what message, Solomon, are you seeking to give to us? Do we seek it or do we not seek it? What are you trying to communicate to us? Or maybe the word of God is just confused with this whole area of wisdom and the pursuit of it. And so we're ended with this state of confusion. Is wisdom worth pursuing? Is it all that it cracked up to be? And until we realize, as James shows us in this passage this morning that we're going to read, starting in verse 13, that he's talking about two different types of wisdom. So if you have your Bibles open, let's read starting at verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We are left, as I was saying, we're left with confusion. So James brings us to this place here where he sees two different aspects to wisdom. There's the wisdom that is from above, and then there's the wisdom that is earthly, that is also natural, and is also demonic. Solomon came to the realization of the emptiness of earthly wisdom by testing it in the book of Ecclesiastes. And James gives us the characteristics of each of these types. See, we must first of all, though, define what is wisdom. As most of us, if we were to be asked this morning, would say wisdom means that you're smart, that you're intelligent, maybe that you have much education. And maybe when we say somebody who's got a PhD behind their name, say, well, there's a wise person. But it is possible to be wise and not have much schooling. Some of the wisest individuals in the Bible did not have much formal education. See, wisdom is defined as the practical application of acquired knowledge. See, it's not how much you hold in your cranium. It's not how much you hold in your mind. But it is the practical application of what that you have learned and how you utilize what you have learned. J.I. Packer defines it this way. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the sweet means of attaining it. See, God might have blessed you with much education. And maybe life's experience you've gained much in life experience as well. And so what we need to talk about this morning is that what you have learned through the years, what God has taught you through the years, how are you applying the things that God has taught you? What are you going to do with the things that you have learned? So we're talking this morning about application. The way we determine when someone is wise is by them showing it by their deeds. See, we have evidence of wisdom from individuals producing great advancements in our world. In technology, putting out books that have advanced our thinking on various subjects. And so we have all around us great displays of wisdom. Great displays in cancer research. Great displays in technology when it comes to the mining industry and all other kinds of industry. And so what they have done is that they've taken their learning and they have advanced and have applied that learning into everyday life. And thus, we are blessed today by seeing and having these technology in front of us. They have taken their learning and they've used it to produce something. James, in a sense, is issuing a challenge for those individuals who say that they are wise and have understanding. He is challenging them to show it. If that's what you're saying, that you are wise and you have understanding, then how about you show it? And by you showing it, then we will understand where that wisdom comes from. Is it the wisdom from above, or is it the wisdom that is defined as earthly? So he issues us a command to display it and to see what qualities it exhibits. Our good behavior and gentleness will be an indicator of the wisdom that we say we have. See, James has been expressing the test of living faith. How you endure trials, who you blame in temptation, how we respond to the word of God, how we treat people who are in need, the test of our works, the test of our tongue, as we learned last week. And so their tongue very much has application when it comes to displaying wisdom as well. The 12 tribes of Israel dispersed abroad would be familiar with the wisdom books of Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. They would have heard about wisdom and the teachings of Solomon. The test of wisdom is indicated by our deeds. Wisdom is dressed in working clothes, so to speak. If you wanted to define it and show it, then it is displayed in working clothes. Job 28:28 makes this statement. And he said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." So one of the wisdom books, Job there, makes the statement that, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." And if you were to look into Proverbs 1 and chapter 7, it said the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2 verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Lawrence Toombs has written this, "Wisdom is to be found with God and nowhere else. And unless the quest for wisdom brings a man to his knees in awe and reverence, knowing his own helplessness to make himself wise, wisdom remains for him a closed book." The wisdom that is from above is given by God, and it begins with the fear of the Lord. To define godly wisdom begins with, first of all, with the fear of the Lord. That's the foundation for it. And then it is shown through good behavior and gentleness. There are three ways to display wisdom. We can display wisdom generally through our good behavior, through our lifestyle, activity, and action. We can display wisdom through our behavior as we walk through society, as we walk through this world. And if you've been following the news any these days, you're seeing, wow, there's a lot of behavior being shown these days in the news. We can show wisdom specifically as well. It says his deeds or his works, what you do. Wisdom will be a part of the things that we are about and do and choices that we make. And so we can be showing, as I shared already, we can show our wisdom through the intelligence and through the education that God has given to us. We can also show wisdom attitudinally as well. We can display wisdom through our attitudes. James uses the word gentleness, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And so our attitudes can also display wisdom as well. So those are the three main ways that we can display wisdom in this life. So how do we tell the difference between the two types that James shows us in this passage? Why is it important that we know the difference and practice one over the other? Why should we display wisdom? Does it make a difference what we display? And so James wants to lead us into this. Godly wisdom will be shown with the qualities of first being pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Those are the qualities of the wisdom that comes from above. Godly wisdom is free from defilement or contaminants. If we seek wisdom so that we can lord it over others or use it for our own advantage or power, it is not pure godly wisdom. And so James here, first of all, says that this wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. It does not have the qualities that he mentions there in verses 14 through 16. It doesn't have selfishness as a part of it. It is free from selfishness. It is pure. It is free from contaminants. Our motive for seeking wisdom or for using wisdom must always be to glorify God and to build up the person to whom we are speaking. Is the wisdom that we are displaying, does it bear the quality of being pure? A sincere moral and spiritual integrity. And then he goes on and talks about being peaceable. It means it is characterized or promoting a state of wholeness and well-being. The opposite of unrest, freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. But it is not peaceable at any price. If you compromise the purity of wisdom in order to maintain the peace, that is not godly wisdom. Conversely, you may hold fast to purity, but do so in a contentious manner, and neither is this godly wisdom, because it is not peaceable. The wisdom that is from above is got the characteristic of being peaceable. How have we been doing over these past 3 years in the area of being peaceable with one another? Have we been displaying the wisdom that is from above? If we have, it will have the quality of being peaceable. Some of you have been asking how my week went when I went to Ontario. My family is probably a lot like your family, and there's differences of opinion when it come over these past 3 years. And so I have family members who stand very much different than my position when it comes to government restrictions. And that my brother-in-law and sister attend a church that stayed open for this whole time. And they took government opposition from that. They also produced a three-hour video at stating their position, and of all the members of the churches across Canada were interviewed. So I watched it with him, even though I have a difference of opinion. But I wasn't there to argue the point with him, because they weren't prepared to hear that. So how do we maintain peace even in this past time when people have difference of opinions? And maybe some people even here this morning have difference of opinion. How do we display the wisdom that is from above peaceably with one another? That I can still love, I can still minister to one another, even though they have a difference of opinion on a subject. Now, I'm not talking about that there is come a point in time where there is such a thing as right and wrong. But can we behold to have differences with one another, but yet still be peaceable with one another? Wisdom that is peaceable does not cause friction and disharmony like bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So how are we doing displaying the wisdom of God, being peaceable with one another, but yet holding to purity as well? Thirdly, he talks about being gentle, pertaining to being gracious and forbearing, sensitivity to others' needs and patient with them. Wow, if there's something that I have to work on, would be this area, being gentle. Patience is not one of my strongest virtues. But to learn how to be patient with other people, that God is about his work in their lives. Can I trust him to do that work that he desires to do in their lives? Or is it my place to rake them over the coals for where they're at? Are we gentle? It's one of the qualifications of an overseer found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. If you're going to seek to be a leader in the church, one of the qualities you must have is that you are gentle. And then the next, be reasonable, means easily persuaded but not gullible, willing to yield, compliant, congenial, open to reason, knows when to yield rights or opinions. Or are you a person that holds this position in such a way that you are belligerent to that position? Yeah, my mind was made up for the position I held, but I'm not above being able to listen in on somebody else who holds a different position. Next, full of mercy, full to the uttermost of the outward display of pity, and assumes need on the part of those who are recipients of the mercy, and sufficient resources to meet the need on the part of those who show it. He talks about not just mercy here. We can display mercy, but he actually goes in and lists that it's full of mercy, full to the uttermost of the mercy, which is one of the qualities in the character of our Heavenly Father. He is a merciful Heavenly Father. Where are we going to learn how to be merciful except from him and receiving it from him? And so we're all familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? The one who showed mercy. And it was a Samaritan. Wow, what a rebuke to the audience that he told that story to. The one who was basically out of fellowship, was basically an enemy of Israel, was the one who showed mercy. And then next, good fruits, intrinsically good and quality fruit, not fake fruit, but fruit that can be tasted, not plastic, not ceramic fruit. And you can go into many different houses and you can see the fruit that is on display there. And sometimes you're deceived and say, wow, you can't tell the difference between, is that real? Should I taste it or try it out? But he's talking about here fruits that is able to be seen in your life, whereby others might be able to partake of and might be receive blessing from. And then next, unwavering, making no partial distinctions, impartial, free from prejudice or divided loyalty. And then without hypocrisy, sincere, free of pretense, stable, trustworthy, transparent. These are the qualities that James lists for us, that if we say that we have godly wisdom, if we are displaying wisdom, if it's got these qualities, then we would say, yes, that is godly wisdom. Now, at the same time, this often is a work in progress in our lives. It's a work that God is doing in each of us, that he's developing mercy. He's showing me how to exhibit mercy in my life. He's showing me how to be gentle, how to be peaceable. And so it's a work that God is doing in our lives. So as you examine your lives this morning, are you displaying these qualities? If you're a wise person displaying the wisdom that is from above, then it will have evidence of these qualities. This is the wisdom that we cannot manufacture or generate, as it is a work of God in our hearts and that which he gives. Godly wisdom produces a continuing cycle of righteousness which is planted and harvested in a peaceable people and between these people themselves. A harvest is not accidental. If you see a church or a home where there is peace, it is because the members have worked to cultivate peace. And so as we come there to verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is displayed there is a setting of peace. And we harvest, or we plant a peace, a bold situation. We plant with those characteristics, and then we see what develops from it. Our harvest is not accidental. And so if we're going to see a church that is, first of all, peaceable, loving, we're going to see it because we have planted it in our lives. The peace pictures the binding that which has been separated. The world is trying to find peace, but seemingly it slips through their fingers, and we are seeing more and more disorder in every evil thing, which are the natural outcomes of a wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. Because I'm a follower of the news, I'm kind of get my news from different sites. And is this alarming, the things that I'm hearing and reading about? That this, the turmoil that is happening, the seeing disruption, seeing every evil thing being developed. The contrast is that this wisdom is not from above and will display jealousy and selfish ambition. The wisdom that is not from above then does not have these characteristics. Those whose lives are based and motivated by human ungodly wisdom are inevitably self-centered, living in a world in which their own personal ideas, desires, and standards are the measure of everything. See, when we look at earthly wisdom, we can't often see the end of it because we don't have the same vision that God does. His statement of it is that it is earthly, it's unspiritual, and demonic. Of all the words that he could have chosen, why did he choose these words? See, the problem is not external but internal, as the qualities of jealousy and selfish ambition flow from the heart. The commands, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth, are present imperatives with a negative, which means to stop an action already in progress or to not let it happen. So I'm not sure if James had heard that it was going on in the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, but he very much wants it to be shut down and be shut down quickly. The basic idea is exalting in being able to prevail over something or someone else, boasting in oneself to the injury of another person or thing. Earthly wisdom is that which is limited to the present material world of time and space. It is restricted to things that man can theorize, discover, and accomplish by himself. It has no place for God or the things of God. It has no place for spiritual truth or illumination. It is a closed system, a circumscribed box of man's own making and choosing under satanic prompting. He uses a strong word here, especially if we in North America don't often look and hear or see the influence of Satan in and around our society and in our lives. You go to the mission field, go overseas, and very much the people there are aware of it. The wisdom is motivated by pride, selfish ambition, arrogance, self-centeredness, self-interest, and self-aggrandizement. It spawns a society whose watchwords are do your own thing, have it your own way, look out for number one. It pervades philosophy, education, politics, economics, sociology, psychology, and every other dimension and aspect of contemporary human life. And if you're familiar with the news at all, you're hearing the words woke, you're hearing the words of transgenderism moving forward in and through our scholastic systems, in and through our society. And we're hearing more and more things like that. The usage of demonic is the only New Testament usage of this word and describes that which pertains to or proceeds from demons. Am I talking about that they're demonically oppressed to some degree? Somehow the evil one is influencing their actions and what they are producing. The prototype for this hellish wisdom is Satan's confrontation of a sinless man and woman in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve. The influence that we've seen. In 1 Timothy 4, 1-5, he gives warning that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. The work that Satan is about in our lives is seeking to deceive mankind. And I'm not sure the degree that he is about and doing that, but he is a work, it's a work that he is about in and through this world. The result is disorder, which means without order, stability, an unsettled state of affairs. With this is every evil thing, that which is vile, evil, and wicked. And so it's God who makes the statement where there says there will be disorder in every vile practice. Are we seeing that around about us? Are we seeing that because the world is operating from a wisdom that is definitely not from him? Satan is called the deceiver of the whole world in Revelation 12 and verse 9. And before salvation, we followed the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2 verse 2. He's a deceiver, and he would love nothing better than to take wisdom and seek to corrupt it and change it into something else. Wisdom then is not what I know, but how I show and how I use this knowledge. God puts no premium on a wisdom that is cerebral or a wisdom that is creedal. The only premium God has to put on wisdom is the wisdom that transforms the life. And so if we are going to display wisdom, then we have to show it for what it is. And the moment we show it for what it is, then it is known whether it is that wisdom that is from above or that wisdom that is from below. Wisdom is displayed in action. But it will not be possible if we determine we can achieve any of this through our own personal effort to produce. What we seek to do then is then we corrupt what is pure. But God desires to be pure when we seek to put our own energy, our own effort into it. Godly wisdom is given by God and begins with the fear of the Lord and grows in testimonial. Ephesians 3 verse 10 states, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We display the wisdom of God to the spirit world. And we can, this wisdom of God. So what are we expressing if they receive our testimony? What are we displaying? We're seeing dissent. We're seeing every evil practice as a result of those who are practicing worldly wisdom. Yeah, much has been given to us in this world, and from our perspective, it looks seemingly, wow, what a blessing that has been. But God's perspective is something different. And God's is asking us that we might display the wisdom that we might display a wisdom that is pure, that is peaceable, that is full of mercy, and that is relevant as well. May God move our hearts to display that wisdom, the wisdom that God has given to you and is in the process of giving to you, that we may be about that as we interact with one another. Those are some encouraging words from that he wants to leave with us. Trust that. Let's just close in a word of prayer. And as I close, I want to just share this verse from 1 Timothy 1:17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever.